Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, sorry, John chapter 2, and we'll be making our way to John 21, but we'll make two other stops along our way. I started a new job this past month, and it's been really cool. I, through lots of praying and talking with Patrick and seeking counsel, the Lord was leading me to take a step off of staff and into the workforce. The job that I interview for was, well, let's just put, I was way underqualified for it, and they very much knew it. So they graciously gave me a different job opportunity that seemed to be, which is a perfect fit for me. I'm working at Prairie Fire Coffee, which is a coffee roastery, not a coffee shop, a coffee roastery, as I've had to clarify multiple times. Where all I do all day is watch a machine put coffee into filter bags, and I put them into a box, and I put that box on a pallet, and it goes away forever. It's been definitely a learning curve, whole new job. I haven't done something exactly like this before. And so there's been lots of mistakes that I've made along the way. On Monday, I jammed our coffee grinding machine, and I had to clean that out for the next 45 minutes to an hour, which obviously slowed down production. The following day, I needed to stop work because two of my coworkers went home early and the machine was malfunctioning in a way that I had never experienced before. So I had to wait till they came back to fix it. And then today, twice, the machine, I didn't catch the problems that was happening soon enough. And there's been a lot of different mistakes that I've been making along the way, and they've been showing me a lot of grace there, which I'm very thankful for. Particularly the way that I've been messing up the most is in the back of the machine, there is this paper roll, kind of. It's like paper towels, but the paper is used to basically make a bag for the coffee. That would be a filter that you could throw right into the coffee pot. And you're supposed to weave it around and up and down and through the machine up into this top part. It curves in, and then you have yourself a little bit of like a tube of paper. And then the machine cuts it, seals it, and coffee drops into it to the appropriate measurement, and then it goes and it does it again. But when the paper gets to the end of the roll, it doesn't have any more paper to give, and so the machine keeps pulling on that paper, and then it rips, and then you just have coffee grounds spilling everywhere. And I have done that countless times since I've started, and thankfully no one has given me a hard time for it. But it's infuriating because it's failure, and I quite hate failure. And I think, well, I don't think anyone likes failure, if we're honest. And for the circumstance that I'm dealing with at my new job, it's a learning kind of failure, and it's a failure that, you know, isn't fun, but it's not the worst kind of failure. There's worse kind of failures. There's moral failure, and what we're going to talk about tonight is when it feels like we have failed in our relationship with Jesus, in our walk with the Lord. And the Lord has put on my heart for us to go through the life of Peter, or the testimony of Peter, how the Lord first came to him, called him, he failed and failed and failed and failed, and he was called again. And the place that we'll start is in John chapter 2, which is actually John chapter 1, starting in verse 40. So Jesus was just called out by his cousin John the Baptist to be the Lamb of God. And one of the guys that was there was Andrew, who we know to be Simon Peter's brother. And it begins in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And so Andrew, in his excitement, sees that it's the Messiah. John is calling him to be the Messiah. And Andrew is like, oh my gosh, who is the person that I need to tell? My brother. And so he goes, he runs, he grabs Simon and brings Simon to Jesus. And the words that Jesus says, whenever Jesus says something, I like to just picture it as if I was like a fly on the wall watching the scene happen. And what Jesus says, verse 43 again, and he brought him to Jesus. And now Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The way my brain works, I notice the things that aren't there. And what I notice is that Simon didn't introduce himself. Jesus just knew who he was, which I bet Simon was a little taken aback at this. And Jesus looks at Simon and says, you are Simon, son of Jonah. Oh, okay. Well, yeah, I am. You shall be called Cephas, which translated a stone, a rock. Well, that's kind of weird. Jesus, before he has any sort of interaction with him, gives him a nickname. And what we know about nicknames is you have to know the person to give him a nickname attributing to their character. For example, for the past three and a half years, up until recently, I've lived with the Farrells. And I was graciously given the nickname Half Cup because I have an inability to finish any drink given to me. And I will get to halfway through the drink and not finish it. They gave me this nickname because my character is that of one who does not finish his drinks. And so, and leaves them around. It's like a little bit like Joker leaves his, you know, Joker card after crime scenes. Like, I just leave a cup just so they know that I'm still alive and still mostly drinking my liquids. And so Jesus gives Simon Peter a nickname or a new name with from Simon's perspective without even having had any relationship with him yet. But we know that this is Jesus, the Son of God, who knows who Simon is. And the first point that I want to draw here in the life of Simon is that Jesus knows who Simon is. Jesus knows who we are and who he's calling us to become. You see, Simon at this point had no clue what was about to transpire in his life. He did not know that what this interaction would hold. He could have had suspicions that his brother Andrew was so convinced that this was Messiah, that John the Baptist called him the Messiah. He was probably having some suspicions and maybe even some aspirations and hoping that Jesus was truly the Messiah, which we know that he was. But they didn't have that full interaction where now Simon gets to know who Jesus is, but that does come about. The next place I'd like you to flip is over to Luke chapter 5. We know that after Jesus, isn't introduced to Simon, but says who Simon is to Simon, that Jesus goes and he heals Simon's mother-in-law. And that wasn't a greatly intimate occasion. We don't know a lot of what happened there other than Jesus enters into the house of Simon and heals his mother-in-law, and his mother-in-law served Jesus. And we don't know anything about what happened in Simon, but I bet that was one of the occasions which the Lord used to kind of soften Simon's heart to who Jesus would be. And then we come across the time where Jesus calls Simon. Starting in verse 1, it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. So the Simon and the others were fishing, and we'll see that they were fishing all night and with no results. And now they're at the part of their work shift, I guess you could call it, where they were done. They were washing their nets. This was, we're packing up and going home after a fruitless day of work. And Jesus comes and he approaches them. And then in verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. The next part of the interaction is just to be a fly on the wall of Jesus not having first asked and then stepped on the boat, but Jesus kind of just waltz up onto the boat and says, hey, can I borrow your boat? Simon must have been like, yeah, sure, we're done with it anyway. And so then Jesus begins to teach, and then the teaching is over, and the disciples or the crowd that was gathered around Jesus goes away. And then Jesus draws his attention to Simon Peter. In verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Which must have been an aggravating thing for Jesus to have asked Simon, right? Imagine what it would have been like to have been working all night, there have been no catch, and then someone says, hey, why don't you go do your job again after you were about to go home? If I was told to pack another 50, 100 cases of coffee after my shift was over, and I took a shower and I was ready to eat dinner, I would be pretty annoyed. I wouldn't want to go do more work. And yet Jesus is doing something with Simon. He's testing Simon, and Simon seems to pass the test. Verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. So Simon begrudgingly follows what the Lord had asked him to do. He goes, he pulls out, casts his net, pulls in the fish, so much so that both his and his partner's boats are sinking. That's a lot of fish. There's so many emotions I think Simon could have been having in that moment, where at first it was the surprise of like, oh my gosh, we actually caught something. Oh, we caught a lot of things. Oh, we caught so many things. And then it's almost like this realization happens in Simon, where he sees this entire night of work and its fruitlessness, the failing that he must have been experiencing, the failure he must have felt, and just realizing in that moment that at the word of Jesus, which he recognized meant something, did something, and changed what had happened just in that day for Simon. And so in verse 8, Simon responds, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And so the next thing that we can draw our attention to in Simon's response is that he was humbled, that he was broken after the realization of who Jesus was. And in their first interaction, Jesus introduces Simon to Simon almost. And then this next interaction, Jesus introduces himself to Simon and the power that God has and the power that is within Jesus. And Simon making the connections of him being Messiah and him now just proving that he has the power of God in him was undone and looked into himself and saw his sinfulness, his unworthiness, and his brokenness. And he was undone. In verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch which they had taken. So everybody's surprised. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And so what happens here is I love Jesus' response to Simon. Simon says, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. You don't understand the things I've done. You don't understand where I've been. Man, you don't even understand the past 12 hours. Go away from me, for I am a sinful man. And I think Simon forgot the first interaction where Jesus already knew who Simon was. And so it's almost as if Jesus is responding like, yeah, I know you're a sinful man, but that's like pickles are green. What other irrelevant information do we want to bring up right now? You're a sinful man. I'm the Son of God. Don't be afraid. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to call you. And what does he say to him? From now on, you will catch men, calling him to be a fisher of men. And so Jesus' response to Simon Peter is to calm him and then to call him. When Simon Peter approaches him in his sinfulness and his brokenness, and he's humbled, Jesus' response is to calm him down, to then call him into who he will become. And that's true for us as well. Jesus, when we approach him in humility of recognition of how broken and sinful that we are, what is Jesus' response to us? It's like, it's about time that you figured out how much of a punk you are. No, that's not the heart of Jesus. His heart to us is to bring us to peace, is to calm us, and to restore us into fellowship with God. And one of the ways that he did that was calling him into his purpose, calling him into what he had planned for him from the start. And so after this occasion transpires, verse 11 says, so when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. And my brain really wishes to know how literal this meant, whether or not all the fish they just left in the boats and they walked away, or if they brought the fish and, you know, sold it and then, you know, maybe used the money to follow after Jesus. I don't know, but I would love to know. But after this, it must have been the most exciting times for Simon and as well as the other disciples, where they get to be doing ministry with Jesus for 3 years after this. It was almost like we can experience a honeymoon phase of when we come to Christ, or even honeymoon phases of when we just pour out all of it before the Lord and he calms us and he restores us. And the elation that's felt, the joy that's felt in coming back to Jesus or coming to him for the first time. And so they must have been amped to be just seeking after the Lord and into being with him and to following after him and doing all the things that they ended up doing. But we know with honeymoon phases is that honeymoon phases don't last forever. And neither did it for Simon and the other disciples. I mean, there was the occasions of, you know, Simon wasn't perfect in all that he did in his time in ministry with the Lord for those 3 years. Because, you know, there was walking on water and then not walking on water. And then there was the time where Jesus called him Satan and to get behind him. And those must have been really low moments in those 3 years. But those weren't the only moments that he had. He also recognized him to have the words of life, and he was commended for it. And so there were these ups and downs in this period of ministry, but none that compare to his denying Jesus as Jesus was being brought to the cross. So the next place that I would like you to go is to Luke chapter 22. So this is the upper room discourse where Jesus is teaching and speaking his last words and having his last meal with the disciples. And of course, as the disciples do, they get into an argument again about who is the greatest. I don't know why they had this conversation so many times, but they did. I mean, they were really wanting to know which of them were the greatest. And so Jesus interrupts them and says, no, guys, the greatest is he who serves. The greatest is he who doesn't lord over like the Gentiles do, but lowers themselves and serve one another. And in right after he says all that to the disciples, he turns his attention back again to Peter. And in verse 31, he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And so after they had been arguing and like probably really pridefully considering weighing whose greatest accomplishments and who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God and Jesus rebuking them, he turns to Peter and says, Simon, Satan is looking for you and he's looking to take you from me. He's looking to separate you from me. But I've prayed that your faith would not fail. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, and when your faith has failed, that you'll come back to me. Because Jesus, again, knows all of who Simon is. Jesus knows every bit of Simon, even if Simon as we'll see in his arrogance, doesn't know who he is. Because Simon's response in 33, how does Simon respond to his Savior's, his Lord's compassionate warning? Well, what he says to him is, "Jesus, you seem to have forgotten the nickname you've given me. I'm the rock, if you can't remember." When you're sifting things, you know, like all the light, fluffy stuff goes through the air and falls away. But a rock, what does the rock do? It remains, Jesus. If you know, all these other guys, they'll leave, they'll go do their thing, but Jesus, I'm the rock, remember? I'll remain. To prison, let's go for it. To death, all right, but I ain't going anywhere except with you. Not quite. Yeah, verse 33. But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." And how disappointing or how heartbreaking it would have been for Jesus to be looking at Simon at that moment and knowing all about what was that night going to transpire. And Simon, in his arrogance, ignored the words of his Lord, the warning of his Lord. And what Jesus says to him is heartbreaking in verse 34. And he said to him, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me." Jesus knows Simon to a T and what he will do and how exactly he will fail him, how exactly Simon will betray Jesus. And we know that Jesus loves him all the same. And then if we go to verse 54, and we won't read all of it up to verse 60, but we know how it transpires. Simon, they go to the mount to pray, and Jesus warns them, "Guys, let's be praying, not sleeping." And they fail. And then the soldiers come, they take Jesus, the disciples scatter, and Simon with them. But Simon chooses to linger distantly behind Jesus as he's brought and he's beaten. And we know that Simon denies the Lord three times after three questionings of, you're one of Jesus's guys, right? And he flat out denies it and emphatically denies it. And then we see in verse 60, But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. In verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." The heartbreak that must have happened in Simon at that moment, where it all clicked and he remembered exactly what Jesus was warning him about, was the moment that he just lived. The warning that said, "Simon, don't do what you're about to do. Simon, be aware of the weakness that's inside of you that is prone to sin." And Simon's like, "Not me, Lord, you don't understand." And I think that's relatable for us, because what is going on in Simon's heart? Simon is self-confident. The word that we'll use is pride. Simon's pride is getting in the way of him hearing the warning that the Lord is setting before him. His pride is just getting in the way of hearing the Lord flat out, but it's in the way of his warning, of his beckoning to not see and look inside himself, but to put his eyes back onto Jesus, where his strength is found. The men on Monday nights have been going through a book on pride. And one of the things that we've been talking about, one of the things that we mentioned this past Monday, is how pride comes up in different ways. Pride isn't exactly how we see it for Simon. Simon being the bold or the self-assured or the arrogant and the first to speak and the last to speak and the one to speak in between. Pride can also come up in self-demeaning behaviors. The pride that's self-promoting is also the pride that will be self-demoting. It's because it's always looking towards oneself for enoughness, to be enough. And this is what we see in Peter right now, is that he was looking inside himself to be enough for the trial that he was about to face. And his eyes were not on his Lord and what his Lord was saying. And it's this pride, this almost self-measurement, that leads us to sinning, and that's what it did for Simon. And we've all been at a place where we are all too recognizing of the fact that we've failed and the fact that we've messed up in our walk with Jesus. There is even a moment where I think the enemy was trying to get in my head and say, Caleb, this isn't what you're supposed to talk about tonight, because you're the only person who deals with, you know, having messed up recently, or even in the sense of you're the only person whose focus is on having failed Jesus. And I was like, it took me like a couple hours, was like, whoa, no, that's a thing that we all deal with. How easily we can be overcome by the fact that we're not perfect and we really do want to follow after Jesus hard, but we find ourselves tripping more than walking, and we find ourselves failing more than succeeding, and being timid when we're supposed to be bold, or bold when we're supposed to be timid, and finding ourselves fail in what Jesus is calling us to. But I think of what Paul says in Romans, thank be Jesus Christ, that we don't stay there. And to think of the days that transpired after Jesus' crucifixion, of how Simon must have felt, and the weariness and the brokenness, and just how much Simon must have hated himself for what he had did. But we know that the only thing to change what happened to Simon was another encounter with Jesus. Or in reality, it's Jesus intervening for us, which we see happen in John 21, if you would like to flip there. It'll be the last place we go. So yeah, it's a couple days after Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus has already shown himself to the disciples a couple different times. And we don't see Simon say anything during this time, which is out of character for Simon, right? We don't see him say much of anything, but we do see him do a lot of things. We see him at recognition of the women come back from the tomb, say, Jesus wasn't there, and the angels told us that he was risen, and none of the disciples believed him, but Simon, as well as John, first thing they do was, maybe they were doubting and they didn't believe, but they still needed to find out anyway. So they run to the tomb, and they were marveling over what had happened, and they were confused. And then they get back, and the Emmaus walk happens, and Jesus appears to the two of his disciples, and they go and they tell the other 11 disciples, and they're like, oh, that probably didn't happen. Boom, Jesus is in the room, and they freak out. And so Jesus has shown up to them a few times, but we don't see any intimate interaction between Jesus and Simon yet up until John 21. And it reads, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. And one of the things is that the Sea of Tiberias is also known as the Sea of Galilee, which is also the sea where Jesus first revealed himself to be Messiah in power to Simon. And then it goes on in verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you. They went out and immediately got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. And they and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. The intentionality of our Lord to us is amazing. And his intentionality to his disciple Simon right now is amazing as well. Jesus is almost reenacting the same miracle that he took place. It's the same sea. It could have been the same shore. We'll read that they were in this interaction just 200 cubits out from the water. Same kind of distance. They weren't far out from the water. Same night shift that produced no fish. And the same exhaustion they must have felt and the same failings that was on Peter's heart. And Jesus wants to remind Simon of who he is. And in verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. The boat was not going to be fast enough for Peter. Peter needed to put some action into what he was feeling. And so to be on the fly on the boat, I guess, this time, it would have been amazing to see Simon just leap over water and swim, and the guys just be like, oh, okay, but I'm still on row. And so then what happens is that Jesus invites them for breakfast, and then they have breakfast. And then again, and one of the other things that Simon does is he grabs the whole net of fish, all 153 fish, and drags it by himself to shore. I don't know if he was just trying to prove himself to the Lord, but for whatever detail, it's there. And then in verse 15, Jesus again points his attention to Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him again, tend my sheep. And in verse 17, and he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. The first time that the word love is used here is the word for unconditional love. So Jesus is asking Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me unconditionally, no matter what, period? And Simon, in his humility, doesn't use the same word for love in the Greek. The type of love that he responds with is the friendship kind of love, the brotherly kind of love. What we see here isn't Simon failing again. What we see is Simon being honest about his passion for the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I don't love you unconditionally because I don't know if I'm able to love you unconditionally, but I love you like a brother. I love you like my friend. And then they go on, and so Jesus switches out the word, Simon, do you love me like a friend? Do you love me like a brother? Yes, Lord, I love you like a brother. And into the third time that he said it, again, the gears turning in Simon's head and him recognizing it, the same way that he denied Jesus three times, Jesus is giving him the opportunity to confess his love for Jesus in replacement for the mistakes that he had made. Not in a sense to outdo his failure, but for Simon's own sake to recognize how the Lord gives him opportunity to step back into that relationship. And it's true for us. Every time that we fail before the Lord, as long as we still have breath in our lungs, we have opportunity to come back to the Lord and repent for what we have done. To come back and say, Lord, I do love you. I don't love you perfectly, and I want to love you perfectly, but Lord, I love you. And then what happens is Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. In verse 18, He speaks to Simon of how he will die. And then in verse 19, then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And I think this is beautiful and just as much for us as it was for Simon. Failure feels horrible to go through, but it's okay to admit that we've done, right? Because if Simon remained in his arrogance and remained in his pride, he would not have looked to Jesus in humility again. He would have responded with a hardened heart, saying, Lord, no, you set me up for failure. You gave me the wrong deck to play with. I'm not going to try this again. And he would have walked away. But Simon, in his humility, recognized again that he's a fallen person, that he's a broken person. And I think there's three things we can learn to summarize from Peter's testimony and his relationship with the Lord through his failure that we could learn for our walk with the Lord and our failure. The first is that Jesus knows exactly and intimately who we are and who he's making us become as we walk with him. Jesus isn't unfamiliar with any piece of us. He knows us completely. He's intimately acquainted with our grief, and he's intimately acquainted with every part of us, including our failures. And so Jesus isn't surprised when we fail. He isn't taken aback, oh my gosh, they've done it again. I didn't think they would this time. No, Jesus knows when we'll fail, and he's still with us in every part of it. The second thing is he loves us unconditionally through it, completely. Simon failed multiple times in the 3 years of ministry. Simon failed in the biggest way by denying his Lord. And even after he's restored, Simon fails in many ways. We see in the New Testament where Paul has to rebuke him for refusing to eat with Gentiles. But each time, Simon responds in humility. And I think that's the key thing for us in our walk with the Lord, is that we will fail. 1 John says, little children, I write to you that you may not fail, but when you do, you have an advocate in heaven. But the way that we can access that advocate, that way we can go back to Jesus, can't be arrogantly demanding our rights as children of God, but to boldly and humbly come before the throne of grace, asking for what we know we need that we don't have in and of ourselves. And I think that's the greatest thing to take away from Simon Peter's testimony, is that each time he's restored and each time that God calls him into what he will do, it's in a place of humility. It's in a place of recognition of who Jesus is. The first occasion, he recognized he was a sinful man, but he recognized that the Lord was a holy person, that he was clean, that he was good, and that he was powerful. In the time where he recognizes that with Jesus there are the words of life, he was not like, and I got the right answer. No, he was just in awe that with Jesus are the words of life, and there's nowhere else that they could go. Nothing else would make any sense. And in this time, he goes before the Lord in humility, recognizing exactly how he does love the Lord, imperfectly. But it's Simon's willingness to come back to the Lord rather than run away from him like Judas did. Simon comes to the Lord in humility to ask for the forgiveness and to receive the forgiveness and the restoration that we need from the Lord. And that's all true for us as well, that we can come to the Lord humbly no matter how bad we've messed up. And he'll restore us in fellowship. And he'll restore the joy that we lost while in our time with sin. Think of King David when he slept with Bathsheba and killed Uriah. The entire time, he was in misery because he was separated from his God. But when Nathan called it out, he responded in humility, and his relationship and his joy with the Lord was restored, even though some of his bones had to break. even though there was pain in the process, joy came in the morning. Mercy came in the morning. And so the exhortation I want for all of us to hold on to today is that our failure does not have to be the end as long as we still have breath in our lungs. We could come and return to Jesus in humility, and he'll restore us as he's faithful to do so, because we can't out-sin the love that Jesus has for us, and we can't out-sin his grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that, like the song we were singing earlier, that your love is more than the sand on 1,000 shores, Lord. That your grace just keeps on giving. Father, whether we're in a moment where we're just utterly in recognition of our failure, or we're anxious about walking into another type of failure, Lord, Father, would you just wash us with your word? Lord, would you remind us of the truth that we find in Peter's life? Lord, that you are always willing to restore, and that we can't outdo you in our sin, Lord. You'll just prove to us again that you'll restore us and forgive us and wash us clean. So, Lord, as we worship you and as we close, Lord, would we celebrate the forgiveness that you give us, and would we celebrate the love that you have for us, Lord. Would you go before us now? We ask in your name. Amen.